If you turn back in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through verse 28 will be the theme of our message this evening. My title is simply End-of-Year Encouragements and Comforts. End-of-Year Encouragements and Comforts. And please listen as I read these verses again to you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, he surely will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When you come to the end of a conversation on the phone or in person, you probably at times have a number of important things that you want to say, but you realize that you've got to say them quickly. I can remember at Christmas time being down here and those last few moments when I was at Grandma's house and trying to say a few last things to her and her telling me a few last things before we would get in the car to take that 8-plus hour drive from Rocky Mount, Virginia up to Dayton, Ohio. It was a long drive. And I can remember my grandmother having several things that she would say to me and things that I would try to be saying to her. You don't have a lot of time, and so you're trying to say some things really quickly. You want to say the most important things. You want to say things that will stay in that person's mind. Those of you that play basketball or sports, you know that if a coach takes a 30-minute, right, or a full timeout, if it's a full, then they've only got a minute. But as their coach gets to the very last of the timeout, he starts saying just a few things that need to be said. He's got to say them quickly. Well, I think that's what you find here in these last verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as Paul comes to the end of this epistle. He's got some important things that he's going to say to the Thessalonians, and he wants very much for them to listen and for them to remember them. The other thing I would say just real quickly is it might be important to think about what would be the last things that you would want to say to someone who or to a group of people that you love very dearly. Well, so much for us, we come to the end of 2019, and there are some encouragements and comforts that I would like to give to you as your pastor from this text. And I hope that it'll be a great blessing to you and will help you as you move into, by God's grace, 2020. And what I'm going to do is use each of the verses as a point. I do remember that in my last sermon, you young people, I said I had 5 points. I only had 4, apparently. But this time I really do have 6 points. And I'll read them to you in just a minute just to confirm them. But let's may the Lord use His Word to build us up in Himself on this last service of 2019. So here we go. First of all, an assurance from the Lord of our final sanctification at His coming. An assurance from the Lord of our final sanctification at His coming. Number 2, a testimony of God's faithfulness. Number 3, a call to prayer. Number 4, an encouragement to hospitality and to greeting. Number 5, a command to read Scripture. And number 6, a blessing for the new year. And I'll try to repeat those as we go along as best as I can. So first of all, let's begin with an assurance from the Lord of our final sanctification and His coming. Verse 23 is not the easiest text to dissect. And I'm sure that there are better theologians, and I know that there are better pastors at this church who could take the text and divide it better than I will this evening. I want to just bring you some of the highlights from the text as an encouragement to you by looking at some of the key phrases. So you're going to have to do some work to listen and think. But I hope if you've got a notebook and pen, you can go back and work over the text more yourself. But the first thing that I want you to notice in the text is the word himself. Now may the God of peace himself. And in the Greek, it actually does come first to make the emphasis that God is the one who's taking this activity. He's the one who's very carefully accomplishing what's going to be said later on in the text. So as we go along in this verse, just remember that it's himself. It's God, even God, who's going to be doing the work that I'm about to tell you he's going to do. The second phrase that I want you to notice is that he is the God of peace. The one who is going to be doing this work of sanctifying is none other than God, and he's none other than describing himself as the God of peace. This is a phrase that's used often by the Apostle Paul, and I would just leave it to you to take the time to go through a number of texts in the epistles that talk about him being the God of peace, not the least of which is the one in Romans, which says that the God of peace shall, anybody remember it? Crush the head of Satan shortly. But it's a phrase that Paul uses quite a number of times. Now, this peace is that new relationship that we have with God of communion and adoption with him. It's one that he established with us because of his initiative to establish peace through his son. We would have never established peace. We were his enemies. We were aliens from him. But he was the one who initiated the relationship by his grace. So God is called the God of peace. Now, later on in the text, he's also going to be called the faithful God, and he's also going to be called the God of all grace, which are certainly three characteristics of God that we're going to need in the new year. That God is a God of peace, that God is a faithful God to us, and that God is full of grace. But now let's get to the two main points of the text. So here we have himself, God of peace. Now, what is this God going to do for believers like you and me? What is this God going to do in the first century to these new believers who have turned to God from idols, chapter 1, who are new believers? What is he going to do with them? What is it that Paul wants to be accomplished by this God of peace? Well, the first thing that Paul says in the text, you can see it clearly there, is that God would sanctify them completely. That is, that he would separate them from sin and dedicate them to himself. That he is so engaged in this personal work to sanctify them that one day, listen, they're going to be completely freed from sin and everything that's around it. These new believers who are in Thessalonica, who maybe have been believers for 6 months or 8 months, Paul is telling them that the God of peace himself, so committed to them that he's going to sanctify them. He's going to make them holy in that last day. It's an amazing statement. They're going to be free from sin. Can you imagine that last phrase as this epistle was read? You mean me? I used to be a slaveholder, or I used to be working down in the temple. But he's going to sanctify me? They must have perked up with a holy smile there in the assembly as they heard this, of this commitment of God to their holiness, to their complete sanctification and glorification in the last day. You see, the word completely there means through and through, entirely sanctified, entirely holy. Can anybody tonight even begin to think about what that will be like? Never to say an unkind word? Never to do the things that we, to stop or not to do the things that we should do, right? It's not just only commission, but it's also sins of what? Omission. To be fully free from sin and to be totally giving ourselves to the worship and to the praise of our God through and through. But see, Paul is telling these believers that God is completely committed to this for them. It's amazing, isn't it? The second thing that Paul says is in the second part of the phrase where it says, may your whole spirit, and then he underscores that, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their whole spirit blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. And this points to the fact and the encouragement of Christ's return, which is throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians. And so if you're ever reading the book of 1 Thessalonians, some of you that are new believers, some of you have just been in the membership class, that's one of the focuses that Paul has in 1 Thessalonians, is that Christ is coming again. He's going to come in the clouds, right? As Pastor Stu preached this morning, that trumpet's going to sound, and every eye is going to see him, and we're going to be raised up with him. And that was an encouragement to those believers there in Thessalonica who had had other brothers and sisters who had died, and they wondered. They were just new in the faith. But even more in that coming of Christ, when Christ comes, if we're still here, we'll be made blameless. There won't be any accusation. There won't be any rumor or discounting what God has done in and upon us. Isn't that amazing this evening? In other words, God is going to thoroughly change us so that we are completely what He has purposed for us to be, that is to be conformed to His Son. Now you say, Stephen, that's pretty deep. Well, yes, it is. So let me give you an illustration. Okay? To think about the thoroughness that God is going to work in all of our lives. Whether you're a new believer this evening, or whether you've walked with God for 50 or 60 or 70 years, He's going to do it thoroughly. He's going to do it completely. He's going to make us blameless. So here's an illustration. A number of us who are parents, and even those of you that are grandparents, ask your kids to clean their room. Now, I remember one of my kids cleaned up, and I'm going to use the plural here so that no one can know which one of the kids it is, okay? To clean up their room, okay? Not to distinguish any family member in my house, okay? And I bragged to Lori about it. I said, oh, this particular child has done such a wonderful job cleaning up their room. And I was impressed. It looked really good. But then I happened to go into the closet. I'm telling you, what did I find? I found a big pile of clothes. I mean, not just like a few shirts or a few things, you know, but I found a big pile of clothes in the closet. Needless to say, there was a problem here. It wasn't thorough, right? It wasn't complete. I'll give you another illustration. If you see me looking down on my notes, it's because the font on my notes is a bit small. And I tried to print out my notes again this afternoon, and our printer didn't do very well. And so we have these lines. Now, they're larger print, but they're these, like, faded parts and smudged parts and problem parts. And it's not thorough. It's not useful. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is that in the last day, that's not going to be true for us. There's not going to be some pile of hidden stuff that's going to come up and God's going to say, well, I didn't know about that. Or some smudge or some blemish. He intends, the God of peace, to make us complete and blameless in that last day. There's not going to be a hidden room that can be brought up to God because He's taking this activity, because He's doing this work. And Paul is incredibly confident here. And so he says this to the believers there in Thessalonica. So before I move on, brethren, remind yourself again and again in this new year of this reality. Christ is coming again. That we would be a church that's thinking about that. Christ is coming again. And I'm going to be perfectly sanctified when He comes. I'm going to be blameless. And my brothers and sisters are going to be blameless too. That joy that we'll have for one another, seeing this brother and this sister totally conformed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you need to drink of the comfort of the second coming of Christ a little bit more deeply? Do you need to mix in, as Spurgeon said, that sweetness, that sugar of the sweetness of His coming into your life? Well, may the Lord help you. I just want to leave you with this. And I need it just like you do. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It will be amazing as we see one another without sin, blameless in His sight. You say, well, that's incredible. That's an incredible encouragement. So that's the first thing Paul tells the team, as it were. But then he goes on, verse 24, point number two. He who calls you is faithful. He surely will do it. In this verse, the apostle reminds the Thessalonians of their calling by their Father. This same Father who is our peace is also completely faithful. He's completely faithful. Paul used this same idea of the calling of the Lord in Galatians 1 verse 15, where Paul talks about himself as being called by God's grace. I can't do it justice this evening, but our God is faithful. Our God is dependable. Our God is trustworthy. He can be counted on tonight. In other words, He doesn't call and then go back on the calling. He doesn't call you or me to Himself and then say, you know, that's going to Goodwill. Right? I'm not taking that anymore. Right? Almost everything about our lives just wears out and decays. But God doesn't do that with us. He calls us and then He's working in us. He doesn't go back on what He's purposed to do. In other words, behind the call is His faithfulness. In other words, what we just said in verse 23 is based on the faithfulness of God, that He's going to sanctify us, that He's going to make us blameless. That's what He's going to accomplish. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's going to happen for you and for me as children of God. And as we finish up this year, let's just remind ourselves that God is just as faithful as He was last year. He just continues to be the same. Remember the passage in Hebrews? Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And as He is calling us, we can be sure that He'll continue to be faithful all throughout this new year. His commitment to your sanctification and to you will just be the same. Now, that doesn't mean that it, like, you know, is only at 12% or it's 100% or whatever percent we could even give to God in His commitment. Every single day, we can chart His faithfulness the same. Great, infinite faithfulness for you and for me. You know, if you try to think about this as parents, we want to be faithful, don't we? But sometimes we just can't do what we promise, right? We can't even do sometimes what we might like to do for our children, a gift, a special thing. But God can. He's faithful. He will surely do it. I think throughout this Lord's Day, I've been hearing the faithfulness of God and His work, either in our midst or in the Old Testament, in Brother Ken's Sunday school, in the morning message. But let me just give a few from the Old Testament. When He promised Abraham He would have a son, He did. Because He was faithful. He was committed. When He promised Joshua that Jericho would fall down. Well, what happened to Jericho? Well, it fell down. The walls just fell down. When He said that the gospel would go to the nations, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Where's the gospel gone? Well, it's gone to all the earth. It's gone everywhere. In other words, the Bible tells us that His promises aren't just yes and no, but they're yes. And here in particular, the promise is that He is going to sanctify us completely and we will be with Him forever and ever. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And maybe that, for some of you this evening, maybe that will build up your assurance in God. He is faithful. He's not a little bit faithful. He's completely faithful. He will surely do it. So those are two encouragements already. So we have an assurance from the Lord of our final sanctification is coming. And we have a testimony of God's faithfulness. And now, especially if you were to look at the structure of the text, Paul's got some fast words that he's got to give out to the Thessalonians before he's finished with his epistle. And so the next point, point number three, is a call to prayer. A call to prayer. Now, this verse is just four words. I don't remember how many words it is in Greek, but such a powerful verse for us. So we've got these encouragements. Stay with me. It's that the God of peace is going to make us holy. We have a faithful God who called us, who's going to do what he said he's going to do. But then Paul turns and says, all right, Thessalonians, now based on what God is doing, it's he who works in you, right? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right, Thessalonians, so here's a few things for you, okay? You ready, Thessalonians? Number one, brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. Now think about that this evening. The Apostle Paul asks this church, a relatively new church, a young church, to pray for him. He addresses them as brothers. He wants them to be holy. He sees them with him in the last day with Christ. And he says to them, oh, pray. Pray, dear Thessalonians. It's hard to say. Pray, Thessalonians. Now think about what Paul might have wanted them to pray for him. I mean, it's just general. He puts it out, just pray. You can pray all kinds of things. And maybe the church did in their prayer services. Pray all kinds of things. Pray for Paul's health, right? Paul had an affliction. Pray for his health. Pray for his ministry. Pray for his discouragements. Pray for the wisdom of God as he goes from place to place. Just pray. We don't know here. In other places, Paul's pretty specific. An open door has been for me. There are many adversaries. But he wanted prayer. You see, it wasn't enough to be an apostle. He didn't rest in anything that he was, right? He said that he was the least of all the apostles and that the grace of the Lord was all that had made him what he was. So it wasn't enough for him to be an apostle. It wasn't enough for him to have visions. It wasn't enough for him to go from city to city. No way. He needed the Lord. If you go back to chapter 4 and chapter 6 and chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you really get an idea of all the hardships that the Apostle Paul was facing. He says he was beaten, and he says he didn't have food, and he said he didn't have sleepless nights. And what he hoped for, what he was longing for, is that those believers would be continually praying for him and calling out to God for him, so that when he was in those situations, he would think, those Thessalonians, I bet you they're praying for me. I feel the prayers. And haven't we experienced that too? In whatever circumstances we have been in as the people of God? Haven't you like been going through a day and then there's a lifting of your spirit, there's a scripture that comes to you and you think to yourself, I wonder if somebody was praying for me. Sometimes you might even get an email or a text or you think, oh, I feel a little wind. I feel a little holy wind in my sails from God. So Paul was often asking prayer. I just love that in the epistles. Because each of you, brethren, have a role to play in prayer. Have you embraced that yet? I think some of you have. You can't. You know, we have so much that we can't, right? We're just one person. We're just one person in one place, in one moment, right? We can't go to the Far East, or we can't go here or there. But when we're ironing, we can say, Lord, help, bless. The Lord isn't even asking for complex prayers. Neither is the Apostle Paul. It's just pray for us. This is the regular word for prayer, I believe. Paul wanted prayer. As I make some applications here, the first one is, please pray for us as your pastors. We would ask you that you would pray for us. We need you to pray. Pray in private. Pray in small group times. Pray in the prayer meeting times. Pray in the public worship times. And in all other times. And in the 9 o'clock time down in the college and career. Please pray, pray, pray. Let's not get weary of that. But let's pray. Let's intercede. It wasn't a casual request from the Apostle Paul. It was a serious request from him. This will be a key year for us, won't it? We're seeking another pastor, trusting God for that. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. Right? He's still faithful. We've got a whole record of Far East faithfulness, just that, to prove that our God's faithful. Pastor Hendricks will retire. And there's good and there's gospel work to do for each of us, just like there was for Joshua. There's land to take for the glory of God. Good gospel work to do. We're going to have members who will struggle. There'll be issues. There'll be even death. We need the intercessors. If you're an intercessor tonight, don't give up. It's not time to quit, right? The God of peace will sanctify us completely on that day. We've just got to run just a little bit longer, just a little bit further, just a little bit harder for God. And we as the pastors, we're so encouraged, as Pastor Stu prayed, he didn't even know, I had in my notes too, for this new prayer ministry among the women. And everybody who's involved, be encouraged. Just think of this verse and give yourself to prayer. Prayer to our God. We need one among the men. And then our sister Karen has just sent around the missionaries. You say, well, I don't know who our missionaries are. Well, now we do. GRBC Talk, just send it around. We know who our missionaries are. Every one of us who are members, they're our missionaries. Right? They're our missionaries. And we can pray for them. Karen set something up. If you need another way to set it up, she might have a suggestion too. Those are our people. It's like the Apostle Paul here. That's what these missionaries would say to us. Pray for us. I mean, think about it. At almost any moment, our workers on the field are sharing the gospel or writing a letter or sending an email or facing discouragement or persecution or hardship or loss. They face all the same sins and temptations that we do, brethren. They may want to quit. They may want to not go to that coffee with that person again and share about Christ. They may get weary. And so they need us. They need us to pray. We need prayer for wisdom and for peace and for guidance. All of us who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who have responsibility with children and young people, we need much prayer that we would raise up the generation for the glory of God. For you and for me, as we're in the workplace, as we're in the office, as we're writing grants or typing on computers or delivering mail and other good works that we have to do. Those aren't just like things that we do. They're for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do them for the glory of God. So we need prayer. So, as I close this point, could I just close it that we would especially pray for the success of the gospel abroad, but also here in our church and in our homes. We don't know if 2020 may be a time of ingathering in our church. What if it's just a little bit farther? Just a little more prayer? Just a few more times of witnessing? And then the blessing might come. Maybe this is silly, but I often think of it like a pile of dirt that you're shoveling, you know? And you shovel and you shovel, and then there's just a little bit more, and then it's ready to be used. And maybe God is about to do that. But He's changing us first, and that's what prayer does. And I know you know that. And it's so encouraging to see it in your life. So many of you, Because God is changing you in prayer. And that's what we need, right? We've got to go to God and get changed. We've got to go to God and get the burden. And we've got to go to God and for Him to put it in us. So then when we speak with power and with His help and with His word and with might. We can't go out to these things alone. Not any of these things, or anything for that matter. We need Him. And He wants to help us. Right? He's our God. He's our Heavenly Father. If I need proof, I'll just give you the book of Psalms as a proof. And I'll read you one that was just a blessing to me. I guess it was this morning. Here we go. Ready? On the day I called, You answered me. My strength of soul You increased. The margin reads, You made me bold in my soul with strength. That's our God. Because all during the way, He's sanctifying us. He wants us to pray. And He's changing us. Okay, number four. So we're a praying group, right? And then, number four, He calls us to greet one another and to hospitality. Look at verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now this speaks that Paul wanted all of the brethren to be greeted. It speaks of his love for the whole congregation. Not just the leaders. Not just the important people. Not just the artisans or the higher ranked people. If you go back to Acts 17, you can read the type of people in the church there. Not just the important people, but all the people of God. That's the last thing that the apostle is saying. Greet everybody. Make sure everybody gets greeted. Now, I don't know the size of the church, but you can think about how that would be, especially the first time maybe the epistle's read. Where's Larry? He's not here, you know. We got to greet him. Paul says, be sure he's greeted. Or where's Adam? Or where's Mrs. Jones? She's not here. I actually do know a true Mrs. Jones, who's a believer. She's with the Lord now. So that wasn't just... See, greet has the idea of joy and welcome and drawing to yourself. And that's what's symbolized, right? You're bringing them unto you because you love and you respect them. It's a special word here. To greet, to salute, to pay my respects, to welcome. There's a passage similar to this over in 3 John that really would be worthwhile to preach on. If you'll turn over to 3 John, if you will. It's only one chapter in 3 John. So it's the last verse. There's a wonderful testimony of Gaius and how he was entertaining strangers, which were probably missionaries or believers that were coming in for just a short period of time to go on to other work. And he says in verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. That's the same thing we're saying here. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Now, in that culture, when they would greet one another, they would give this kiss. This embrace. And in our day, it might be a handshake or a hug to show that we love that brother or that sister. It reminds us here at Grace that we are a church. We're not just a collection of segments of people, but we're a whole church, every last one of us, whatever our age, whatever our abilities, because the God of peace has chosen us. Paul did not have a sectarian spirit. He had a holistic spirit, if that's the right way to say it. So he wanted to be sure that everyone in the assembly was greeted. You see, for Paul, even those who have been unruly, which you also find more about them in 2 Thessalonians, those that needed correction, those that were maybe discouraged or wondering about the second coming, it didn't matter. They all were to be greeted. in the Lord. And so we see in this text just the very basic, as maybe as fundamental as it gets, hospitality toward the people of God, of greeting them, giving them a hug, embracing them, pulling them unto ourselves. And why? Because they've been chosen by Jesus Christ. They've been called by Him. We see Him in them. So we pull them unto ourselves. A welcoming and loving spirit. And brethren, the Lord is helping you and us. This morning we had a number of visitors and friends and guests here at the assembly. And there were many of you going around making sure to say hi. And keep up that good work, that welcoming spirit. I know I remember one time there was someone at a basketball game, and I tried to talk to this brother. This is a believer. I tried to talk to him, and he hardly said anything the whole time. But it got back to me that he enjoyed the conversation, which I thought that was interesting. It was mostly me talking. But then after that, then he talked a lot. And we know what it's like when we're first new or whatever like that. It's hard to share. So keep that up and increase. And that's the basic level, brethren. And then what happens is what? Well, we begin to talk with them and we find out about their family and their life. And then we say, would you like to come over to our house, have tea? Or would you like to come to a basketball game or a soccer game? Or would you want to come to this event, like the Nutcracker or something like that? And we begin to build those relationships with them because they're our brethren, because we love them. So in this new year, we have opportunities to start opportunities for hospitality. I didn't get to listen to Rosaria's podcast about hospitality that Lori sent me, but so many people, that might be the way that we would show them Jesus Christ. I know Spurgeon, in this little book called Pearls of Conversion or something, talks about that. That I guess there were a number of people coming to Surrey Gardens, that big meeting hall. And so, you know, Spurgeon was preaching, and I guess, you know, there'd be people, they didn't really know what he was saying. But then there would be people at the door, and they would say, hey, you know, did you hear the message? And they'd say, yeah, would you like to come over for tea? And then they would come over to their house, this brother, this family's house, and they would explain the word of the Lord more. And they said that there were a number that were converted that way. So our homes become a vehicle for the Lord. Number five, a command to read Scripture. Number five, a command to read Scripture. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. You see, it's a big deal to Paul that everybody's greeted and everybody hears the epistle. Paul is very serious here. The words, or I put you under oath. He does not want this to be dropped at all. But he wants everyone to hear his epistle. Could it be that he worries about those who are bereaved because of the death of a loved one, and that they might not hear what he said in chapter 4, verse 13? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, amen, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He wanted to be sure that everybody heard that. That could be. But it's much like the last point. He wanted everybody to hear the epistle. And so when the church gathered together, they made sure everybody came. Everybody got to come. We've gotten a note from Paul. He has things he wants us to tell us. And maybe those who had read it ahead of time said, everybody's got to be there. You can't miss to hear the epistle. This is the word of God. This is important. This is Scripture. This is what God wants us to know. So whoever brought the epistle had to make sure that it was read. The implication for us is just this, that we need the Scriptures read here too. We need the Old Testament. We need the New Testament. We need every bit of the Scripture read to us. And so if I could just admonish you, don't be bored when the Scripture's read. Don't take that for granted. Don't discount that and say, well, you know, it's too long. Don't do that. Paul wanted the epistles read. He wanted this word read. The reading of the Scripture is very important. So we must listen, because God might just have something very special for us. And He so often does, doesn't He? Okay, number six. Lastly, the last point. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This book begins with the words, grace to you and peace. And now it closes with peace and then with grace. The same way this book ends as so many of the New Testament epistles. What the Thessalonians needed was God's grace, His unmerited favor. They needed His loving kindness upon them and in their life. You see, it was grace that saved them. On that day, can you think about it with me? When Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica and they began to speak in the synagogue, and these people were without hope and they were without God in the world. They were just living their life, doing their thing, like so many. And this guy named Paul, who wasn't impressive, you know, Paul probably didn't, you know, wear this kind of bishop robe, you know, and a chain around his neck, you know. So the people say, oh, you know, just Paul, just Timothy. Timothy's afraid, right? He's trying to testify and he's afraid. And then there's Silas. We don't know much about his temperament. But they're here to proclaim the unmerited favor of God, the wonderful grace of God, the fact that Christ died on the cross for sinners who are Gentiles, right? These were people who worshipped in the temple. They engaged in unspeakable acts there. But then the gospel came. Chapter 1, verse 5, you should go back and read it to remind yourself of what you used to be and what you are now. It says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in what? In power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. So think about it. As Paul began to preach, one over here, one over there, they were starting to get changed. Maybe they started to cry. Maybe they started to smile. By the spoken word of Scriptures, something was happening there in Thessalonica. Without hope, without God in the world, and now being turned. They didn't want the idols anymore. They were washed with the washing of regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit. They were called. So they turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God, and to what? And to start waiting for the coming. Here are these new believers that embarrass probably most of us here. If you were to talk to one of them, they say, yeah, Christ is coming. And maybe they didn't get all their theology right. That's true. But that was part of their conversion. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. That's where we want to be. He changed my life. I used to be over there, and now I'm over here. They received the word also in much affliction as well. Probably like none of us here. The town hated them. The Jews got mad. Can you imagine just a whole group of Mebonites coming in here and maybe taking off Brother Ken off and pulling him out? You know, I'm back here behind the pulpit, so I got a little space here. Right? And then we kind of all scatter. Would you quit? Would you say, well, no, they kept pressing on. It's like they're there for the Lord. He's changed their lives. They'll just have to endure. And that's what happened. As we close out the sermon, the last one of the year, brethren, we need this grace too. Every last one of us. We need the grace, the unmerited favor of God. And we can count on it. We need it to flood our lives and our souls and our heart. This is the grace that will make us blameless and sanctified. And there's some of you here tonight, and I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. And I just want to ask you again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Hear the words of Ephesians chapter 2, right? Right now, you're dead in your trespasses and you're in your sins. And that's what you're walking in. After the course of this world, you're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so you're without hope and you're without God in this world. I don't have any power to save you. But Jesus does. And there's at least 150 to 200 testimonies that he saves sinners in this room. And any of the brethren here would be glad to talk to you. To take this little bit of gospel presentation that I'm telling to you right now. And to help you and to work it into your soul and explain it to you more. And to say it better than I'm going to say it. But listen. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so I want to end by saying, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're a sinner and you need to call on the name of the Lord. And is there someone here tonight that you are, as Brother Ken was saying in the morning talk for Sunday school, you are right at the wicked gate. You're not wicked, but wicked gate. You're right up close to the line. You're wrestling. You're struggling with God. And we've come to the end of 2019 and you're still not in Christ. What's keeping you back from him? It's not him. It's you. So surrender. That doesn't mean you come forward. I guess it would be okay if you really needed to come forward and you just wanted to pray over there. Or if a lot of us wanted to pray that. I mean, but you know what I'm saying? You, in your heart, say, Lord, I quit. I'm going to be saved. I want you to, Lord, I quit. There was a dear sister, now she's with the Lord in Roanoke. And that's finally, I think, what happened in her life. She just said, Lord, I quit. If you're out there, please save me. Please change me. And that's what the Lord did. We all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can receive it by faith. Well, there's a great deal here. There's doctrine and there's practical Christian life. And it's all supplied by the grace that Christ has to us. And he's going to come again. He's going to come in the clouds. He may come in 2020. We don't know. We need him today. We need him tomorrow. We need throughout our lives this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's all come to Jesus today, tonight, the end of 2019. Lord, I come. Right? Remember the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the crown before me. No turning back. I entreat you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not a Christian this evening. Embrace him and you will be saved. And we could start 2020 filling up this tank up here with water and then having you stand up here and saying, I was a sinner, but Jesus saved me and he took away all my sins. I was like those Thessalonians, but he came and he rescued me. May it be so. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word this evening. How wonderful it is. How sweet it is to our taste. We pray that we would believe upon it and we would continue to walk with you. Encourage your people. Be with any, our Father, who are outside of you. That tonight would be the day of salvation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us all. For Jesus' sake, amen.